Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of December. We've been doing this series on apparent contradictions in the Bible with various guests. Joining us for the next half hour of the program, one of our favorite, he has an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible, should be able to help us dispense with several rather glaring apparent contradictions in the Bible. Lists of genealogies are not unusual in the Old Testament. It's a way of kind of transitioning from one time to another. It's a way of establishing a certain line of descendancy, if you will, of the promises of God. And then there are these genealogies of Jesus that come in two of the New Testament Gospels, but they don't read the same way. And there are also some discrepancies, apparently, in the lists of the apostles from Gospel to Gospel. Two apparent contradictions in the Bible that some point out say, look, this is simply the way it is. The Bible is not accurate, even internally. Dr. John Seleska joins us. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Dr. Seleska, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. Nice to be here again.
Before we get to the particulars of these two varying genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament Gospels, why were the genealogies included in the Gospels in the first place?
Well, let me begin, first of all, by talking about, quotes, these apparent contradictions, because I think we need to understand when the psalmist says, who can understand errors, that we think and talk about the inerrancy of the Scriptures and need to realize that the Holy Spirit, when he caused the holy writers to write, had a particular plan in mind. Now, we may not always be able to see that immediately, but I think it's kind of dangerous to suggest that there might be these kinds of errors. They look like that to us, but we can't always, because of obviously our sinful hearts and minds, which have also been corrupted by the fall. We can't always put all of this together, but I need to get this idea across, first of all, that when you look at the Scripture, you need to kind of think of it as a coherent whole. The Holy Spirit obviously is coherent in the way in which he had these writers write. And what we need to do is to trust that that is the case, and then realize that if they're coherent and that there is a reason for instance, in this case, that there are two genealogies, one in Matthew 1 and one in Luke chapter 3, that present various figures, but yet they can be seen to fit together quite readily. I think to some degree we should think of the Scriptures as a kind of a jigsaw puzzle, that we are provided with pieces of that puzzle by each of the authors. Now, if my two sisters and I describe an event that occurred with my father, the event would be described correctly by all three of us, but each of us would have a different perspective, a different take on that event. All would be true, all would be correct. And yet, if you were to see the entire event, you would realize that they would fit together very nicely. And I think we need to see the Scriptures in the same way, and that when you put a jigsaw puzzle together, perhaps you start with the outer edges because they're straight and flat, and you can do that more readily. But as you get into the inner part and the picture, maybe there are blue skies with some shadings of clouds, and as you try to fit the pieces, they may look and they may configure exactly as the puzzle would expect it, and yet when you try, it doesn't fit. Well, you put it aside and wait, and eventually you will find that that piece fits. Well, each of the authors and each of these events will fit the final puzzle, which I think is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament, in its genealogies, then, looks forward to that event. It was very important for the Jews, when they talked about a Messiah, to be able to identify him when he would come. So when Matthew identifies Christ at the end of this genealogy which he sets forward in chapter 1. Perhaps our, I hope that our audience has a Bible in front of them and will look at chapter 1. You'll see that he starts with David and Abraham. Well, obviously, if the Messiah didn't fit the picture, and if he couldn't somehow be proved to be from those two very important principles to whom the promise was made, in thy seed all families of the earth shall be blessed, you recall with Abraham and later on with David that this Messiah would be in his lineage also as an everlasting king. If he didn't fit, then obviously he could be discredited. And don't think that the Jews didn't go to the temple. That probably was the place where, or the location of the scroll. And don't think they wouldn't have gone there to check this out about Christ. Was he born in Bethlehem? And they would check the records in Bethlehem. You recall that he went there to be registered with Mary and Joseph and to be registered, and that's where he was born. All of that would fit the picture. And so they would contest what he said about himself if he didn't fit all that was looked forward to in the Old Testament. So the genealogies were not unimportant. People don't pay very much attention to them, but we need to realize that these were extremely significant for the Jews because of this promised Messiah. That goes then in the Luke account, he goes all the way back to Adam. And I think, for instance, in that case, because God had said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. It would fulfill then that whole idea of a promised seed of a woman to come. They were looking forward to that. It was extremely important. And so they were meticulous about the way in which they copied these. You don't find all the variants in the Old Testament manuscripts or scrolls as you do in the New Testament, simply because they counted every letter. If any letter was out of place, the whole scroll was discredited. That's how important it was to them. So they could be counted on to check that out about the Messiah. And the genealogies also are important in this context, that it ties Christ to real history. It anchors him in history. He didn't come as some mythological figure, like was it Aphrodite or one of these who simply materialized from sea foam. But he's there in history, and so people can't discredit him simply because they might have thought that this is all sort of a mythological statement which is made about him in the New Testament. So we need to keep that in mind, I think, as we try to put these things together and fit the pieces of this puzzle, which we'll eventually talk about Christ.
Okay, so the biggest apparent discrepancy that appears in the two genealogies of Christ, the first one being in Matthew chapter 1, the second in Luke chapter 3, and it's often pointed out, is that apparently one of them has the father of Joseph, Jesus' human stepfather, wrong. One says that Joseph is the son of Jacob, and the other one says that Joseph is the son of Heli.
Yes.
How do we grapple with this apparent contradiction?
Well, there are a number of ways to look at that. I suppose one of the oldest, and that some scholars assign these differences in genealogies to what's the Leverite tradition. Maybe people understand if they go to Deuteronomy 25. It begins with verse 5 there, and it talks about the idea that if a man dies without offspring, then it was the duty of his brother to raise up seed to him. That is to take the deceased's wife and raise up seed to him. So this is one of the ways in which it is explained that Joseph was, recall that there was a kind of disclaimer by Luke in that verse 23 in chapter 3. There's a disclaimer there in which he says, as was supposed. And so immediately you think he's calling into question this idea who is supposed to be the father, but really his father, but really he was not. And so there is that difference, which I think can be reconciled in that way with the Leverite marriage tradition. probably the most oft-used way of explaining this is that Matthew account follows the lineage of Joseph, and Luke's genealogy is that of his mother, Mary. And that you don't find Mary mentioned simply because it would hardly fit the custom of the Jews to reckon genealogies through the male. And so he really wants to trace it back, and in that way, then, he could fulfill this idea. Now, this is my own particular thinking on the subject, that it would fulfill that idea of the seed of the woman. If you remember that no man is mentioned in that promise which God made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, so it would fulfill that idea of the seed of the woman. And he goes all the way back to Adam, Luke does. And so there are only really, I think, there are only two names which are alike in the two genealogies. You could think of those perhaps as different people than the kings that are mentioned. They simply would have the same names, which is one way to explain that also. So we could then go back and suggest that Mary would be Jesus' blood relative and then a kind of a direct descendant of David. And so the seed of David idea would also be present in that genealogy. Because if you know the Jews and you know how meticulous they were about genealogies, you know that Matthew wouldn't get this wrong. Because he's writing principally for Jews. And they're going to check this out. And he wouldn't get by with somehow trying to deceive them with a genealogy which really wasn't correct. And if you can think of Luke, of course, as trying to trace it back all the way to Adam and to the promise and to the seed of the woman idea, you can see how the two are very easily then reconciled.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more about some of the apparent contradictions in the genealogies of Jesus, and then we'll turn to the lists of the apostles. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for December is a Christmas book. It's also a children's book. It's one among many being offered by Concordia Publishing House. It's the latest Arch book for Christmas called The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. These are, as I said, I think yesterday, these are books that hold an awful lot of nostalgia and warmth in the hearts of many Christians. Many, many children raised during the Christmas season in the Christian faith on these Arch books. You can find out more about The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes, the latest Arch book for Christmas from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. Or if you give them a call, they'll tell you all about the Christmas Arch books. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. Dr. Seleska, what else do we need to say about the genealogies of Christ and the apparent contradictions there before we go on to talk about the apparent contradictions in the lists of the apostles?
Okay, perhaps just this idea that you'll notice if you go to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, the way in which Matthew begins seems rather strange, because he says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, this is how it starts in the King James, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you think, well, neither of those was related that closely, but the word son of can also be thought of as descendant, and that's really what he has in mind, because he wants to trace it back. But obviously, if you look at the entire genealogy, for instance, if you go to First Chronicles, from chapters 1 to chapter 9, you'll see all the names, and you got to make a pick of some of those. Well, obviously, he would want to go back, first of all, to David, the one to whom the promise was made, and he's the one that really the people in the New Testament looked forward to. So that would sort of cement his case, but obviously, he would then want to jump back further to Abraham, and he would take those, I think, those personages that represented the most important ideas from the Old Testament on the Messiah and incorporate those into his genealogy. And with the same would be true, of course, if both of you had all those names in front of you, you would want to do the same thing, and you might have a different idea in mind, but people could go back then and check the names against the record of those names in the Old Testament, and they could fill in, if you will, the puzzle, as I've indicated to you, and it would present a more complete picture for them, so that they could be sure without a doubt that this Messiah, who claimed to be what he was, the Son of God and Savior of the world, was in fact the promised one who would come to remedy everything that's wrong with this world by taking into his person all the sin and the corruption and so forth, going to death with it and then coming back alive, and in that way restoring, which is in fact what he has done. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. He was that one. You could check it out. And that's really, I think, what both of those authors are doing, Matthew and Luke. Check it out. Please check this to be sure that what I'm saying is, in fact, the truth. And people, I'm convinced the Jews especially would do just that.
Let's talk about the list of the apostles again. We're dealing with Matthew and Luke, an apparent discrepancy here in Matthew's 10th chapter, Luke's 6th chapter. The lists read essentially the same with the exception of two names. One where Matthew reads Thaddeus, Luke reads Judas, and where Matthew reads Simon the Canaanite, Luke reads Simon the Zealot. Let's deal with those if we would.
Well, okay. First of all, I guess we do the same thing. We sometimes call people by nicknames, and I guess I can use a personal reference again. My father's nickname was Tony, and I'd be willing to bet that the majority of people who knew him on my mother's side thought that his first name was Anthony. There was no one on his side, his father, mother, his sister's brother. None of them would call him Tony, never even thought of him by that name. They would call him Ed. Both of them refer to my father, but obviously with different names and because of a different understanding in the background. Well, the same would be true of the disciples. They had nicknames. I'm convinced Jesus called James and John the Sons of Thunder, for instance. Peter is called the Rock, or Petrus, or Cephas, Simon Bar-Jonah. All those are names for the same man. And with Judas, of course, and Thaddeus, that one is, there's another name also, Lebeus, So he is referred to, if you look at all the names for him, Judas, Lebbeus, Thaddeus. So all three refer to the same man. And Simon the Canaanite, is that the other one that you mentioned?
It's either Simon the Zealot in one and Simon the Canaanite in the other.
Simon and, well, obviously the same would be true for those names. Sometimes we call people by where they are from, the land that they are from. And in this case, he's also referred to as a zealot. Now then, exactly about what was he a zealot? His zeal was, I think most of the commentators believe that he adhered very strictly to Jewish law, was sort of a radical about adhering strictly to that Jewish law. And there are some people, as you know, who almost go overboard on this. They're so zealous of it that they almost insist that the only way to be saved is by somehow doing what God demands, which, in fact, we cannot do. Now, perhaps that's the reason he's called zealot. There were also radical nationalists who were referred to as zealots. And there were those, there are those, as a matter of fact, who believe that before he was called and followed Christ, that he was that kind of zealot, but that he became zealous in another cause, of course, the cause of the gospel after he had followed Jesus and found what he was all about. And so the same would be true of a lot of these others, that if they have another name, Boanerges, you know, that name, James and John, Boanerges. Now, I don't know exactly the reason for that. There are those who suggested that Luke 9 incident, if you recall, where they wanted to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans who refused to accept Christ because he had his eyes as if they were headed toward Jerusalem. Now, that may be the reason, but he had that kind of, we'd call it nickname also. So I think all of those could easily be reconciled. Thomas was known as, Didymus, and James the Less. You perhaps have seen that one or heard that one. Probably the younger brother of Matthew, and that's why he's called the Less, really probably means younger. Matthew is the tax collector, but he's also a Levi. And perhaps from that tribe, and possibly his original name, but his New Testament name perhaps was Matthew. Those are all ways of describing what very clearly would be the same personages and not in conflict with one another at all.
Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. We'll post a link to the Concordia Bible Institute under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Seleska, thank you very much.
Been a pleasure.
Folks, if you're enjoying our ongoing series on apparent contradictions in the Bible, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. We are well within striking distance of our annual budget this year. I think about $46,000 to go for the month of December. Very doable. You can make an online donation, securely, of course, at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Simply make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And we thank you in advance for all of your gifts. By the way, for any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD with one of my Christmas and Epiphany sermons for any size gift. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it'll be Friday, and that means we'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Even in the smallest detail, and I marvel at this all the time, even in the smallest detail, these apparent contradictions are often so easily resolved. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't still question marks in the Bible, or even lingering apparent contradictions there. But when someone says to you, you know, your Bible's full of contradictions, and then they throw out some of these easier ones, That's why we're here, to equip you to answer these questions, to give reasonable and very plausible explanations, even for the toughest of the contradictions in the Bible. The principle, as Dr. Seleska pointed out so well for the Christian, is to be able to give an answer to those who inquire about the hope that is in us, to be able to defend Scripture in what it claims to be God's inspired and inerrant word, but even more so, to speak of that hope that dwells within us, which is the central teaching of Scripture. Jesus Christ, our Savior, crucified and risen from the dead for each and every one of us sinners. This is really the great privilege, and to have it from a Scripture that we know will not lie to us, from a God who does not lie, all the better. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.